thank you, and I appreciate your indulgence this morning. Usually I'm better prepared when I lead singing, but did the best that I could. This morning I would like for us to think about the parable of the two debtors. Because the Pharisee who invited Jesus to supper was thinking badly of Jesus, the Lord told this parable. A certain sinful woman had washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, anointed them with perfume, and above all, she had touched Jesus. Simon the Pharisee thought to himself that if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what an evil woman this was and would refuse to let her touch him. Jesus told this parable to teach one basic lesson, which is, before God, we all need forgiveness as sinners. So the only real difference is that someone who really has been wicked and is forgiven will appreciate God and forgiveness more and will be less likely to be self-righteous. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul brings to our mind a bit about our subject this morning. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There are people that are self-righteous in this world. They don't bow down to the laws of God. They bow down to their own laws and proclaim themselves righteous before God by their own rules. This is what we must not do. Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 43. Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 43. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. In this parable, we see a money lender. We can say God. God is the one that has everything, and we owe him everything. We see two debtors. There are those that have committed more sin than others. All of us have a problem with sin, Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And for all of us, the sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. But we all have a debt to God, but some have a lot more debt. Different people have different sins. Not everyone is even tempted alike. What for some is a great temptation, for others is nothing. We all have different things that we're tempted by. Different people have different abilities to cope with temptation. Some have been taught self-discipline earlier in their lives by good parents. Some people never learn it. And it's a struggle all their lives to discipline themselves to do things that are good and right. Different people have different abilities. The significant thing here is that while one debt was large and the other was small, neither could pay the debt. Neither could give what was required. They could not trade debts. Perhaps the person with the large debt could have paid the small one. The one with the small debt could obviously not pay the large debt. The exception to this parable is Jesus alone, who simply had no debt. So he could pay the price for everyone else, the moneylender himself. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about paying the debt. The Apostle Paul here writes to us, talking about the debt that we all owe, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. starting at verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How is our debt paid? We either have a small debt or a large debt, but we can't pay either one. So someone has to pay in order for us to go to heaven. Jesus paid the price. This is how he did it. In whom we have redemption. Redemption is that paying of the debt, the buying back of something. And he did it with the most precious substance in the universe. It was his blood. The blood that he shed for us. The forgiveness of sins. That's the debt having been paid. According to the riches of his grace. I think we're confused sometimes about what grace is. I think the denominational world especially has really no idea what grace is. Having figured that grace is something that all of it is Jesus. We have a part to play in grace, but Jesus still does the majority of it. He paid with his blood, but we must be obedient. He paid with his life, but we must be faithful unto death. There is grace, yes. Don't misunderstand what it is. Obedience is required, Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus paid the price, but in order to be in that group of saved individuals, we must be obedient. We must do what we have to do. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter was preaching to the Jews of his day. They were in town because they were there for a feast day. Most of them, I would think a large part of them, would have been there 40 days or 50 days earlier for the Passover as well, and they had just stayed over. But there on Pentecost, it's estimated that it may have been as many as a million people in town for that festival. And so the Apostle Peter speaks to a group of people that needed salvation. They had followed the law of God, but many of them had killed the Son of God, crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so they were in need of the grace of God. They had been convicted by the words of Peter that they had murdered the Son of God. And an emotional people in the ancient Near East, just as they are today, they cried out to Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Then the grace comes. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." From being condemned, they had the opportunity to be right before God. Forgiveness. This parable of the debtors is part of that understanding of forgiveness. Their debt was great. They had murdered the Son of God. But it's the same thing for those whose debt is great as those whose debt is small. The debt must be paid, and we cannot pay it. The important question is this. Jesus asked, "Which of them therefore will love him more?" This question is pertinent because it focuses the thought on self. Back to that picture of the Great Commission, of Peter on Pentecost. Which ones will love him more? What church in the history of mankind did more in the realm of evangelism than any other? Now we could say Antioch did quite a bit. We could say that Ephesus did quite a bit until they lost their first love. But the legendary church, that is Jerusalem, they had much, much to pay. The debt was paid by the one they crucified. And so they dedicated their lives. Being persecuted, they went from place to place and did what? Did they hide? No. Acts chapter 8 tells us that they went everywhere preaching the word. They spread it like wildfire from place to place. They had much to be forgiven of. And so they loved greatly. Picture yourself as Simon the Pharisee in this parable. He always kept the Sabbath holy. He always tithed everything 3 times each year, as well as offering freewill offerings. He was never guilty of murder, never guilty of adultery or stealing or bearing false witness, nor even of coveting. At least willfully, he says, "I'm a good man." Now consider some ignorant, itinerant preacher from a most despised village, that is Nazareth, comparing you to an adulteress, saying you both need forgiveness. Simon's answer is also very important for several reasons. Custom demanded that the feet of Jesus be washed, of the guest be washed, but Simon had not washed Jesus' feet. Custom demanded a greeting kiss, but Simon gave none to Jesus. In fact, Simon had overlooked every common courtesy. Such action had to be deliberate. Simon insulted Jesus. Jesus reprimanded Simon because hospitality was an Old Testament command, not just part of the law. It was part of the patriarchal system, too. Hospitality was one of the highest ideals of the ancient world. Jesus reprimanded Simon because hospitality was commanded. Simon answered Jesus bluntly or truthfully. He tried to blunt the truth with, "I suppose." The truth came through, however, the one whom he forgave more. Simon was humbled by all of this. Jesus lovingly asserted that Simon's answer was correct. Notice verses 45 through 50 of our lesson. We're in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 44 through 50. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Let's look at the lessons. From God's point of view and from man's point of view. From man's point of view, "I am so good, God has little to forgive me, that I am not appreciated enough for my goodness." That was Simon's attitude, and some people in this world today have that problem. "I've been good. God ought to appreciate the things that I do." The other lesson is, "I should love others only so far as I feel that I have been loved." Is that right? I should love only others only so far as I have been loved. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Many uses for that passage. The love of God and that lesson in that passage cannot be overlooked. For God so loved the world that he gave what? The change out of his pocket? Just what was left over? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have a hard time giving away the last one that we have, the last can of beans, the last steak in our freezer. the last bit of our time, we have a hard time with that. But God had only one begotten Son. And because you had either a small debt or a large debt that you could not pay, that I could not pay, God gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Whether a small debt or a large debt, we're going to perish. We're going to be destroyed. The love of God came through, though. We needed, and He gave. That's the lesson from God's point of view. Men make distinctions that God does not. All who are forgiven are equally forgiven, for all sins are the same before God. There are great sins. There are small sins. You can look in your family and find people that wouldn't hurt a fly. And then we can remember our 20th century history and find people who are absolutely and completely morally and all other ways evil, who killed millions of people. We look at the Third Reich and what it did. We look at Stalin's Russia and look what happened there and Maoist China. We look at Cambodia and the killing fields. We look at so much evil in the 20th century, and it's not much better, if any, in the 21st. There are small sins, and there are large sins, but if they're going to be forgiven, it has to be done by the blood of Christ, and God gave His only begotten Son for that. Time to appreciate God more, and to see ourselves as what we really are. That we are, or were at one time, if we haven't been baptized for the remission of our sins, that we are, like the song says, such a worm as I at the cross. All who are forgiven are equally forgiven, for all sins are the same before God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But we make value judgments, don't we? When we're young, fornication is happening all around us, and we say it can't be that bad. But God puts fornication in the same category with murder. It's there. You can't remove it. Cannot erase it out of there because you don't agree with it. No, our value judgments are not God's value judgments. Works of the flesh are manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, if you know what some of these things are, you've placed a value judgment based upon your value that God has not placed. God's point of view is the important point of view. If you want to see something else, Revelation 21 and verse 8. Standing before God, are you going to justify yourself based upon your own value judgment? Because God's not going to hear it. Notice some of the things it says here. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, we have value judgments about that lying part, don't we? We like those little white lies so we can surprise someone with a birthday party or something else delightful. We don't mind telling little white lies that don't hurt anybody except for you, because all liars will be outside the kingdom of God. They will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. That's what the book says. We look at the fearful, because I'm afraid I'm not going to be in heaven. Well, it's more like this. When General George Patton was asked about fear, it's taking counsel of your fears, working in such a way as You're afraid, therefore you don't do your duty. That's what he's talking about here. And that's what matches with the rest of the scripture. If your fear causes you to deny Christ, you're not going to be in heaven. No matter your value judgment about that fear, the value judgment is important. God's values are important. Now you see the necessity of the blood of Christ to forgive sin. Whether you think it's big or small, it has to be cleansed. Because no matter whether it's large or small, it's going to keep you out of the kingdom of God. And so we must contact that blood. God judges our love for Him, in, among other ways, in proportion to the love that we show to each other. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. This is God's value judgment. How does God judge your love for Him? 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How much are we to love one another? To the point of death. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? God's point of view. We may say, I've done enough. We may say, oh, he needs to do more for himself. And maybe that's true sometimes. But we need to do what we have been assigned to do. Have we loved like we ought to? Lessons. God judges us by what we have, never by what we do not have. Simon had a legacy. A legacy of being in families that served God for his lifetime and lifetimes before. This woman didn't have that to protect her, to teach her, to do anything like that. She didn't have what Simon did. Simon had much and gave little, but the woman had little and gave much. She had nothing for herself. Women in that day and time, if they had anything, they were married. They had someone to provide for them, or they engaged in harlotry and gained money that way. She had little for herself, but she gave everything she had. She washed his feet. God forgives those who serve him for nothing, and they appreciate it more than those who suppose that godliness is a way of gain. 1 Timothy 6, verses 5 and 6. I've been around preachers a long time. I have not been around every preacher. And I've heard of some that did what they did, that preached as a way of getting gain. But I have not met anyone. Most of the time, preachers come up short on the money in the back pocket. But there are those that do what they do in order to get gain, and such is not rewarded by God. 1 Timothy 6, verses 5 and 6. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Being poor and being content with what you have is great gain. Which would you prefer to be? Simon, who had the money to host this crowd of people? Or this woman who had nothing and was giving everything to Jesus? Which would you rather be? When you stand before God on the judgment, are you going to worry about, you know, in this life I didn't have very much. I had an old rickety car that nobody wanted to ride in with me. I had very little to give my family, but I did the best that I could to seek first the kingdom of God. And the other was, they may have been in worship Sunday morning, and were more interested in and fun at the lake than they were in the things of God. standing before the judgment, which would you rather be? The one who had it here all, had it all here on earth, or the one who had barely nothing and did his duty? I know which one I would choose. The one lesson that we must receive from this parable is a Christian has been forgiven much and must therefore love much and forgive much. As it is usual with Jesus' parables, this one is very potent. It provides no room for the self-righteous. It is full of room for humble, loving, submissive obedience. This parable teaches us that we who are genuine Christians have been forgiven much. Let us therefore love much and forgive much. This morning, you have the opportunity to make some things right in your life. If you have not been forgiven by God, don't let the moment go by without doing what he said do. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you have repented of your sins and will confess Christ before men, we can baptize you for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll be able to stand before God at the judgment without having the blood applied. There is no hope. There may be some here that have thought a little bit too much of themselves and have decided that I can do what I want and leave God and his will behind. If you've realized this very hour that such is folly, you need to ask him for forgiveness. And if it's a public matter, you need to make it known publicly so that we can pray with you for your restoration and that you can remove any influence that you've had over others because others have seen you do what it is you do. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing.
When we walk with our Lord, it's all I